So Lucas, I'm sorry, I move a lot. I should be fine. Okay. Yeah, the everyone at home has gotten used to Pastor Jason, our newest televangelist. That is one meme that happened very early in having worship at home was, poof, just like that, our pastor became a televangelist. But we are grateful for technology. It is the elders and deacons' plan as we go forward do this on a regular basis, but the camera will be in the back, so the free marks can have their pew back. And Lord willing, as we move forward in the summer, more of the chairs will be coming back in. But today, we definitely, with Memorial Weekend, are practicing great social distancing. But we do pray for those that are traveling. Grateful that you can tune in. Today, as we look at this weekend being Memorial Weekend, and the meaning of that time of remembering those that have died and sacrificed to our country, we understand that November 11th is Veterans Day, where we honor those who serve, as we should not just one day, but throughout the year. But today we do look back on those that have sacrificed. And just a couple of photos from, since I get the controller, from our trip last year. The kids and Tammy and I got to go to Kansas City, and something that has been one of our wish lists to do, this is the Liberty Memorial. It is the national memorial to those who have died and the history of World War I. It was so designated in 2006. They had a huge refurbishment, and there's now a museum, and it's an awesome, excellent walkthrough. Starting at the very beginning and going towards to the end. It's very meaningful, but the tower has always been there. It's one of those things I grew up, it was a landmark that didn't have much meaning, and I'm grateful that they have had the refurbishment and the museum to bring back with into our consciousness of those that died during what was then called the Great War. It was also nice that knowing that the movie 1917 was coming out this last year for us to go through and see that. The Liberty Memorial, this one was on our journey. This was in Clarinda, Iowa. It is the Freedom Rock. It is not the original one. The original one was in Greenway, Iowa. But the author, or the artist, I should say, he decided around 2012 that he should paint 99 of these to try to put in about every county seat in Iowa. And so this was in Clarinda. Each of the rocks are painted as a remembrance for those that have died, but also specific to the history of that county. And so Clarinda is the home of Glenn Miller, who was the big band director who died during World War II. He sadly was flying at night from France back to England, lower altitude, and up above him, the bombers were returning, and they had not been able to drop their bombs on their targets, so they were dropping them in the ocean and just happened to be flying underneath that time, and the bomb, though not exploding, took out the airplane. And so Glenn Miller passed away. Took a lot of years to figure out what happened. But Clarinda has this rock to remember. And it's one of those things that when we were driving through, I had remembered when we lived in Iowa this notification. And so when I saw it, I made it, well, I was driving, so no one else had a choice. But I turned back around and we went and took pictures and everyone was just thrilled. it was the only reason we were going through there was because of the flooding of last year when I-29 was closed down. So it made an opportunity, and we were really close to Memorial Weekend as well that year. But it is those touch points, those things of remembering that help us in the generations to come. You know, it is not unique to Americans, and I hope we understand that. Even back to Joshua chapter 4, God instructed through Joshua that when they crossed the Jordan, that where the priest stood in the river, they were to take 12 stones and put them on the shore to make a memorial. And then Joshua also took 12 stones and made a memorial in the middle of the Jordan so that when people would walk by these memorial stones, they would ask the question, especially children, why are these here? And given the opportunity to explain what God had done. And that's one of the purposes of memorials. In fact, every Sunday when we come, behind the pulpit is a memorial, the cross. And when we don't have it lit, we get mentioned that it needs to be plugged back in. But it's more than just some symbol that we wear on our necks or that we have as a decoration. It is to remember the work of Christ. And on this memorial weekend, I want to look at Acts chapter 2 and really looking at God's plan of salvation that the cross represents. You know, there is a significance for us as Protestants that this cross is empty. If you've ever been in a Catholic church, there's a great difference, and I think Orthodox churches as well, that Jesus is still on the cross. That symbol for them is that it's continually there's a sacrifice for sins. And as Martin Luther very rightly disclosed to us, as he's discovered through Scripture and Romans, that Jesus died once for all, and that he's not continually making sacrifice. That is why in Protestant churches our cross is empty, because the work has been done and accomplished. The event of Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. I'm going to jump kind of in the middle where Peter has stood up. I will cover some of the context here after I read the passage. But this is kind of the content of his sermon. Notice it's not probably exactly what he said. It is a synopsis. But it contains the most important points of his sermon. Verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made it known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus raised up, and of what we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for times put into our calendar that we remember. At times these days take on different meanings. Some have seen this weekend, though we look outside and it doesn't feel very much like summer, as the unofficial start of summer, and there's much traveling and camping and disconnecting and getting time away with family and friends. But we do remember the purpose of this day. We thank you for those that have sacrificed and given their lives and for the freedoms that we enjoy. Father, we ultimately think of the one who sacrificed for us, that as the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, he is able to take away the sins of the world. as we look at your passage today, this passage today, I pray that your Spirit would move in our hearts, that we would be prepared to receive the message of your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son, his resurrection, and his continuing ministry for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As Peter picked up in verse 14, we see that some activities have been going on, and as he walks through the message he gives, he's going to first and foremost explain to those that are present in the temple that Jesus was brought to the cross, that God's plan was not thwarted because Jesus was on the cross. It was a part of what had been established. Now, some of the things have been going on. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, where it is also known as the birthday of the church. This day comes 50 days after the Passover. And Jesus had walked among them for 40 days. And we see in Acts chapter 1 that he has ascended, that in front of the disciples, Jesus goes back up to heaven. Sometimes that event, because it comes at the very beginning of the book of Acts, we somewhat pass over. But Jesus told the women who came to the tomb when Mary started clinging to him that he's told her that I have not yet ascended to my Father, that there was one more part of his work that needed to be accomplished for everything to be what God had established, and that was for Jesus to go back to heaven. And so that occurs on that 40th day. And so now they have waited for 50 days. They weren't told exactly how long, but they were told to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And so it is that first day of Pentecost. It is also known as the Feast of First Fruits. In Jewish thought, to help us, it would be like Thanksgiving. Though for us, Thanksgiving was a celebration of the harvest, that at the end you all came together. This was at the beginning of harvest. And so they would bring the first fruits, and this was a required festival to attend. So many of, during Jesus' day, if you traveled quite a distance, you would stay at that. 50 days would seem a bit long, especially for some of us that have maybe spent 50 days in our house. and if you had visitors, it would get a little long. So I'm not sure everyone did that, but the disciples, because they were told, now we know as Jesus, during his 40 days, they went up to back to Galilee, they came back. There was travel. It wasn't that they were sequestered in Jerusalem, but they are back there. And as they are praying on that day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, just as he'd been promised, that Jesus told them in John 14 to 17, that if I go, another will come, another comforter, and that another means one of the same kind, just like I was with you and ministered to you, and you saw me and was able to touch me. The Holy Spirit is going to come in the same way and dwell inside of you. Now, for us as today, that event isn't separated from when we receive Christ. Every believer who receives Christ as their Savior is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But for this unique experience, this unique time, God did it a little bit differently. And so when the Holy Spirit descended upon them, there was very miraculous events going on. They had tongues of fire above their heads. They started speaking, the disciples, in other known languages. And a crowd started to gather. It seems to say that this was not just somewhere in the upper room where they were gathered, but they had made their way to the temple still speaking these languages. And the content was what the gospel was. And so Acts chapter 1 lists the different nationalities and hearing what God had done through Jesus Christ. Well, now that the crowd's interest is piqued, Peter steps forward to preach. He starts with laying out, why are you so surprised? Joel talked about this, and he brings out the prophecy of Joel that in verse 17, in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, this passage has yet sections to be fulfilled, but what Peter is latching upon is that there was a promise of God's Spirit coming upon his people. And it wasn't just someone in an official capacity. It was everybody from the lowest, the servant, to the highest individual. There was no difference and distinction of person. And so the Holy Spirit has come, and miraculous events are transpired, and people are curious. Some are being derisive. We see in the first part of this chapter that others looking around saying, oh, they're just drunk. Now, Peter and points this out, Luke records this, that it's 9 a.m. Now, I've worked on college campuses. That's not always a great distinction, that 9 a.m., that people haven't been drinking. But for their context, it was that this was not by alcohol. This was done by God's Spirit. And so Peter stands up, that he is first very quick to point out that we are looking at the fulfillment of prophecy, that demonstrated to those gathered there, something special is going on. He also says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders. You know, he is able to look at his audience and say, we all witnessed these events. That if you were here for Passover, you saw these. If you were anywhere within Israel the last 3 years, you saw what Jesus did. You know, we don't get that opportunity to proclaim God's message by saying, I was an eyewitness. But what Luke records of this event is those in the audience that Peter is talking to could say, we remember these things. Peter had an excellent opportunity to start drawing conclusions from what they had observed already. For it says that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now, for those in the audience that were not a part of the disciples, they would be looking and saying, no, we remember there's this guy Judas that was part of your group. He kind of sold him out, and the chief priests and the Pharisees, they all kind of gathered together, and the Sanhedrin voted, and we saw Rome, they put him on the cross. What Peter is doing is looking behind the events, that it was not an accident. It was providentially designed that these events would happen because Jesus needed to go to the cross. We know that from Ephesians that before the foundations of the world began, Jesus was predestined to die for us. And so he lays this out. It is the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. It is not an accident. That it is not a tragedy. It's not that some great teacher was trying to instill a moral uprising and living a better life. It was that Jesus came, that Jesus died, but Jesus rose again. It would be a tragedy if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But Peter is wanting to make sure that his audience knows, you saw these events. This is the meaning behind those events. That it is a definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God was not caught by surprise that Jesus was crucified. But he doesn't stop there. He goes very quickly to remind his readers, his listeners, and remind us as readers that Jesus was raised from the dead according to God's plan. As he said, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." We've just celebrated, almost 50 days ago, Passover, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. In fact, asking Pastor Jason where he was going, next Sunday is Pentecost in the church calendar. This past Wednesday was Ascension Day, so I kind of pigeonholed this passage in the midst of the church calendar. So there was a purpose for choosing this. But we are 2,000 years later in the midst of what this week they were celebrating. But he makes sure to point out that God raised Jesus up, that the plan was continuing because it was not possible to be held by death. So for us, the story does not end on the cross. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, Jesus was seen by over 500 people. There were witnesses in the crowd that weren't a part of the disciples that could say, "We have seen him." That, as was pointed out in Pastor Jason's Easter message, that the guards were bribed, everyone knew that. And there was no contradiction to what Peter is saying. Now, it still takes a reaction. You still have to hear, drop your pride, and accept the message, receive the message that is coming. But everyone there knew the events, that there was no one standing up and contradicting Peter as he goes through what had occurred 50 days before. Peter then goes to two different passages. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 16. Peter quotes from Psalm 16, 8 to 11. As David writes, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Then turn with me to Psalm 110, verse 1. Again, David writes, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." Now, taken together, the only thing that seems to be in common is the word "at my right hand." Well, that was part of the way Jewish teachers would look at similar words and connect passages. But Peter also had the benefit. Now, jump all the way to the New Testament. To the Gospels, we're going to look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 is Jesus teaching in the temple. This is going just before his crucifixion, just before his arrest. Mark 12, 35. "And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself and the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so how is he his son?' And the great throng heard him gladly." Now Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and when he says the Christ, he's talking about Messiah, King. And as David is recording, people have said, well, the Messiah is David's son, therefore David is greater. And yet Jesus is looking at a very specific wording of Psalm 110, saying, then why does he call him Lord? If the Messiah is Lord, and then Jesus extrapolates that is not just a human being, but that is one worthy of worship and worthy of the honor that is coming because he is greater than David. Those two passages, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, Jesus takes upon himself that is what Peter is looking at. Peter looks at, Jesus said, at my right hand, Psalm 16 says this, and together they start pointing to the Messiah, that there was promises in the Old Testament that the Holy One, the Messiah, would not see decay or corruption. Therefore, because of that, he must be raised from the dead. Now, most of us looking at those passages going, I don't see that. We don't understand the history that those passages had developed. They became part of the messianic text, that these were things that the Messiah must fulfill. Now, they passed over some of those or thought the words were different of corruption, meaning, okay, maybe he, because he is faithful to God, when he dies, he will be taken up to paradise and he won't be abandoned to the grave, that God will follow through with him. But Jesus looks specifically at the words, applying it, and Peter looks specifically at the words and applies it to Jesus, that the Holy One will not see corruption. Therefore, he had to rise from the dead to establish himself. And Peter makes sure to point out the fact that everyone there were witnesses. They were there. They couldn't discount what was being said. Now, they may not choose to believe, and we still have the same type of arguments, that the disciples went to the wrong tomb, that Jesus just fainted on the cross and the tomb, the coldness revived him, that it was the wrong body. But when you look at the gospel witness and the witness of Peter and the effects of what happens on this day, those are all fade away, but they're all used by Satan to distract people from the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Because if he did, then that demands something from me. It's easy to talk about a historical event. It's hard to talk about what the meaning is for me. And that's where Peter finishes his sermon with, that Jesus has now been established as king. For he says in verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and all, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So as Peter continues to preach, he gets to the application part, where he declares that Jesus is more than just a man. He is more than just Messiah. He is God. That is what he says in verse 36, that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Not meaning that there was a time that Jesus wasn't God, but that he has proven because of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension that he is who he said he is, that he is God, that he is the one capable of dying for our sins, the only one that could do it, and that requires a response. That Jesus has been proved that he is the Messiah. The response of those there, that they were cut to the heart. They knew that something needed to change. They didn't know how. I've never been a part of this type of service where you get this type of reaction from the crowd. But they knew that the message that Peter had preached demanded some type of response, but they didn't know how. Partially, it's because they hadn't been listening to what Jesus was saying. We know that Jesus very clearly proclaimed that receiving him was what brought you back, brought you into the kingdom. We look at the rich young ruler who, in his own mind, had kept things perfectly. That Jesus says, "What are the commandments? I've kept them." He says, "Well, go and sell everything you have." And then the man went away empty because he knew he had great riches. There was the response. Jesus told the crowds, "Take up your cross and follow me." That you, once you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. He made those pleas, those calls, but people ignored it or wanted the benefits, the healings, the food, the potential of kicking out Rome. But there was something greater going on. Now, as Peter says, and sometimes this passage gets bent out of shape because we don't understand the nuance of what Peter is saying. He is not saying that baptism is a part of the salvation experience. It's not a, because we know salvation is by grace, not by works. So what is baptism? It is the evidence of what has gone on. It is the evidence of the inward change. So in a sense, it would be better to read verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent, because of the in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, then being baptized, every one of you, to evidence what has happened." That it isn't repentance and baptism. It is repentance. And repentance, we get mentioned many times, that it is a change of mind, but also have to understand it's a change of allegiance. That I am going from being a child of this world, a one who's under the influence of Satan, one who is estranged and an enemy of God, to one that is now called a friend, one that is now called a citizen of heaven. That my citizenship on earth, my allegiance has changed. And that was what Peter was calling these Jews to do, that to change their allegiance, to change it from the old way, following of Abraham, to the new way, the fulfillment of what Abraham was looking for, to following Jesus. I think that is why when we look at how large the temple area was, and it could hold around 100,000 people, if this is packed, because this is a required festival day, Peter could have preached to a very large crowd, hundreds of people, thousands of people, close to 100,000, and yet we see only 3,000 respond. Because that is what the gospel does. It requires us to make a response because we have to end by laying down our pride. These 3,000 step forward. We see God taking about 160 followers and exploding it to 3,000, and eventually will change the world. This message, as Peter says, "For this promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So this small group in a couple hundred years, which seems like a long time for us, but at 315 AD, Constantine declares Christianity as the legal religion, as the religion of Rome. They change the world with the message, one person at a time. And that message still applies to us today, that the commission, all the way back to Acts chapter 1, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, is still applicable for us today. It still has to take, each generation needs to be confronted with the gospel message. So for us, as we reflect upon this weekend, as the services, however they look, with different Legion posts or VFW posts, different communities, of remembering those who have fallen, Also remember our Lord and Savior. As we look across different cemeteries, you see the crosses. You see the different reminders of the individuals belonging to different religions. But first and foremost, the one who sacrificed for all of us and the responsibility we have of going forth with that message, that we are called to go and be witnesses. If you happen to be here today or listening online or watching online, have you been confronted, have you thought through the message that Peter preaches and Peter preached to us, that Jesus Christ is not just a historical figure with a tragic end, that he has died, he has risen, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. He has paid for our penalty for sin. And that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can go to heaven, that our allegiance can be changed, that we can have life, new life here on this earth because of what Jesus accomplished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is easy in the midst of all the things going around us to become distracted. We are a people, and it is not just us, but it is all human beings seem to be born with great amount of, or at least develop great amount of opinions. And we want others to come to our opinion, and we struggle with all the things going around with the pandemic and the opinions that we have. It is easy to have those become what we're known for and not being known as witnesses for Christ. Father, help us to extend grace and mercy to those around us, to not be stumbling blocks to the message of the gospel, to be known of people that love one another. Jesus said that they will know by your love for one another that you are my disciples, so that we can then be able to, in our location, our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, the surrounding areas around us and around the world, we can present the gospel message. You've called us to be witnesses. Help us to be faithful. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities this week to not miss them, to present about the hope that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Breathe on me, breath of God, number 259. I ask you to stand with me, please. Till I am whole. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us, for the presence of your Spirit in our life, for the promise of being with us each day. Father, I ask, as the writer of Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."